Well, if you're tracking the news this past week, you may have learned that the author Wendell Berry passed away this past Monday, the age of 92. For those unfamiliar with Berry, Berry is one of my all-time favorite authors. Berry lives, or he lived on this 120-acre farm in northern Kentucky, and he wrote broadly. He wrote nonfiction and essays. He wrote a wide collection of novels and fictions, both short stories and novels, and quite a bit of poetry. Berry's writing often served as just an extended conversation of the life that he valued, or more or less how he defines what a good life is. His writing often focused on healthy rural communities, connection to one's place, local economies, and really the interconnectedness of all things and of life. So out of his writing, you see a lot of virtues come out, like fidelity to place, or living frugally, or perhaps most importantly, the necessity of reverence and living reverently, especially in our relationship to the created world. So maybe you've read Berry. I know a lot of folks in Church of the Ascension also really appreciate Wendell Berry. I can recall the first summer when we moved here, my wife and I and Noelle at the time, and we had dinner with the Stassens, and you know, we're there at their property eating in their kind of back behind the garage, and we quickly started talking about Wendell Berry and just our appreciation for him. But then what struck me as we were driving home, my wife Anna was like, "Isn't it great how much they love Wendell Berry? I can tell we're going to be friends with them." Yeah. So yes, and we've been good friends for quite some time. And I think the brilliance of Berry's writing is he so adequately captures the phenomenon of community. And not in some idyllic or whimsical or even kind of aspirational way, but the full spectrum of what community looks like, both the good and the bad, the ugly and the beautiful. It, particularly in his fiction, his characters really come to life in this made-up fictional town called Port William in Kentucky. He has these characters like Hannah Coulter, Andy Catlett, Jack Beecham, and perhaps most beloved, Jaber Crow. They all come to life because they just feel so human, and they resonate with their own human experiences. And I think maybe his understanding of community is one of the reasons Berry is so broadly read, and I believe is why he will be enduring as an author for quite some time. Because we all long for community. And when we see it well, when community is healthy, we're drawn towards it, right? We want to be a part of what's going on in healthy community. But then also we're repulsed when we see it going awry and when communities are dysfunctional or chaotic or sick. We do our best to steer clear of those. Because I think this is a universal problem for us, a universal challenge for us as human people, is that community is messy, difficult, and at its worst, it could be incredibly destructive. But amidst those challenges, today's lectionary reminds us of the hope that we have in a spirit-filled community. That is, through participation with the Spirit of God, we can live in healthy, flourishing, and life-giving communities. And this is what our lectionary focuses our attention towards: healthy Christian community. That amidst the fallenness of this world, amidst the fragility of human relationships, we get an understanding of this is how God's people are supposed to relate to one another. This is more or less the mark of a Christian being in the world. This is what it looks like. So on one hand, we have Matthew 18 and Jesus' instructions to his disciples. And on the other hand, we have Romans 12. Paul's exhortation to the Church of Rome. And both assume conflict is going to arise, division is going to arise. So how are you going to navigate that? I grew up in a Protestant evangelical context where problematically, sometimes Matthew 18 was just used as a verb. You know what I mean? If there is conflict and you're sharing this with somebody, they'd say like, well, did you Matthew 18 them? You're like, what? I just tried to approach them and navigate the conflict, right? In the sense that they read it kind of scriptly. This is what you do. Or even more problematic, I've observed Christian leaders, when called out for impropriety or moral shortcoming, they would dismiss accusations because those who challenged them, those who accused them, did not follow the proper channels or protocol of Matthew 18. And so they would hide behind that passage and leverage it problematically against those. I think those are just two examples of ways in which Christian community still can be very much so challenged. You know, maybe you read Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Right? Maybe those of us who have been hurt by Christian community, we read like, really? Two or three? Or five or ten? God's among them? That's not my experience. If you weren't here last week, Dr. Verhagen, Court, he preached an exceptional sermon on Romans 12. And it set up Romans 12, verses 1 to 8. And I love how Court reminded us that our reasonable act of worship, the word there is divinely reasonable act of worship. The logic of it is that it's completely unreasonable. What Paul is asking us to do, completely unreasonable in the logic of the world. But this is what God calls us to. Court also reminded us that the verbs for do not be conformed and be transformed are passive verbs within the Greek, and therefore something we cannot do ourselves. Okay? We can't help but be conformed to the world unless we participate in the Spirit of God. And also then our one commentary said this on Romans 12:2, supporting Dr. Verhagen's point. It says, the process of our transformation requires a power outside of ourselves, the Spirit. And this process is one of unlearning and relearning. Unlearning and relearning. This is the process of what happens within Romans 12. And we do this in order to understand God's will. And Romans 12 there ends with his will. What is his perfect will? The Greek there is telos, right? What's the end goal? What is this all aimed at? Okay. So then Romans 12, 9 to the end points towards what's God's will for human community? What does this look like? So if Romans 12, 1 to 8 sets up the expectation that we are one body, hence we're supposed to live in community, verses 9 to 21 tell us what is this community look like? What it answers the question of a Christian being in the world. I really love how the theologian Michael Gorman says this. He says, Paul is calling on his audience to become the gospel, to become a faithful, living embodiment of the good news in service to one another and in mission for the glory of God. So Romans 12 sets the marks of a community which is becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love how it starts and ends on a similar vein. We read in verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. And then in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul is trying to explain not so much that love is the bookends of what we have, but that love and holding fast to what is good, that is what threads all of this together. And we could read through the next 12 verses of this passage carefully, and we could probably exegete of how they relate to me and your life. And what goes on there. But contextually, I know we might all find ourselves in different contexts. So what I'd like to do is kind of pull back to a 30,000-foot view and say, what's going on in this passage? And generally speaking, how can we apply these marks of being a Christian to our lives? So first, one challenge, if we just go verse by verse of 9 to 21, we maybe fall in this danger of just generating a list, right? Marking the box of good behavior of whether you're fulfilling the Christian expectation or not. You're like, love one another with brotherly affection? Check. Outdo one another in showing honor? Check. Not slothful in spirit? Maybe. Fervent in spirit? Maybe, if I knew what the word fervent meant. And rejoicing in hope? Well, no, scratch that out. I've been reading the news too much. Too much doom scrolling. Hard to rejoice in hope these days. So you see how Paul's exhortation here, it's meant to encourage the body, right? And so it can quickly lead to discouragement if we think we are going to fulfill this on our own, by our own, and in our own strength. Because he's not giving us just merely a list of ethical demands, but a list of dispositions, a list of characteristics that we're all called to lean into, to grow into. In a sense, it's a list of spiritual gifts. We see this reflected elsewhere in Paul's writing. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul sets up the understanding that the church is the body of Christ, and each part of the body plays a critical role. Each part is needful for the other. And then that goes into the penultimate chapter on the virtue of Christian charity, the virtue of love, in 1 Corinthians 13. Similar, Romans 12 could be mapped against Galatians 5 in understanding the fruit of the Spirit. How is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 connected to the marks of a true Christian? So it's important to keep that in mind, because Paul here isn't just trying to smuggle in some law through the back door, but with these ethical demands and this lifestyle expectation. But what, as one commentary suggested, what he's doing, it's communal life shaped by our grateful response to God who's delivered us from sin. So this is what Paul is highlighting, the natural outcome of somebody who's so thankful for the grace, the Spirit of God in their lives, that they begin modeling their life and orienting their life in such a way that it models God's perfect will. Romans 12 is a believer's response to grace. A second observation about communal expectations in Romans 12. Maybe if these are gifts, there's always a danger of maybe comparing and contrasting our gifts against someone else's. If Romans 12 does go hand in hand with the logic of 1 Corinthians 12, then we know the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Likewise, the Christian community isn't made up of one gifting, but of many giftings. So to be clear, we're all called to live into the fullness of Romans 12. We don't get to opt out of Paul's exhortation because maybe it doesn't come naturally to us. But it's true that in some expectations will come more naturally to others in the Christian community than come to naturally to you. And that's okay. This is where we get the chance to lean in and find support and encouragement from the body of Christ. Some in our community might be more readily available and able to bless those who persecute them. Others may be more gifted with empathy and be more readily able to weep with those who weep. Others might thrive in living in harmony with one another. If this is the case, it's important to remember that all gifts are necessary. And if all gifts are necessary, then there's no need to compare and contrast our gifts that we bring to the community against others. As one theologian reminds us, he says, all gifts come from God. None confers superiority on the recipient. And therefore, no one has the right to boast or feel superior because of the gift he or she has received. Because what happens if we begin comparing and contrasting, thinking superior and inferior of the gifts, what does that lead to? It undermines the unity of a Christian community. It undermines what we're all bringing to the table. And third and final observation about the communal expectations of Romans 12 is, according to Romans 12, 1 to 2, we truly can't do this on our own. Honestly, without Romans 1 to 8, chapters 1 to 8, Romans 12 is actually bad news. Because could you imagine trying to live into the expectations, this moral ethical code of Romans 12 in your own strength and in your own volition? Think of it this way. Maybe you want to be a Christ follower? Okay. Outdo one another in showing honor. And it's easy in theory as long as those we're trying to honor are living up to our expectations, right? Have you ever tried to love your neighbor, your roommate, your children, your colleagues at work? And then what happens, like our rational justification machine kicks in, and we're like, I'm trying to show honor, but I'm surrounded by idiots, right? I can honor my neighbor until they stop mowing the lawn. I'm like, come on, what's going on with your lawn? I could, love my roommate as long as they're holding up the deal of keeping their side of the room clean, or stop pestering me for keeping my side of the room messy, however you fall on that spectrum, right? You honor your children until they're incredibly frustrating. Or maybe you honor your colleagues at Taylor or Iwu until you're in a committee with somebody with a explicitly neoliberal professionalization desire to shift all the general education curriculum in problematic ways. Theoretically speaking, you're like, idiots, I'm surrounded by idiots, right? This is why in and of itself, we can't fulfill Romans 12. Honoring one another, outdoing in showing honor, let alone loving one another, okay? But this is the good news. This is the good news. We don't have Romans 12 in and of itself. We have Romans 12 paired with Romans 8, like verses 9 and verses 11, where we read that we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Because in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. This is why Romans 12 is good news for the Christian community. Because we're not merely some anthropomorphized cult just hanging around, gathering around similar values to learn how to live pleasantly with our neighbors. But we're a community that through the participation with the Spirit of God can live in healthy, flourishing, life-giving opportunities. And that's what gives life to community. Because through this participation with the Spirit of God, we become the gospel. We become the faithful, living embodiment of Jesus Christ here on this earth. We become the good news. And we know it's the Spirit of Christ that animates a Christian community, because we could look at Romans 12 as a synthesis of who the person and work of Jesus is. Do you want to know what Jesus' life looked like? Read Romans 12. We can say Jesus' love was genuine. Jesus abhorred evil and held fast to the good. Jesus loved with brotherly affection. Jesus outdid everyone in showing honor. Jesus was zealous in spirit. Jesus blessed those who persecuted him. Jesus wept with those who wept. And lest we forget, Jesus did not avenge himself. Most importantly, Jesus did not overcome evil with evil, but overcame evil with the good. This is what Jesus modeled to us through his humble obedience to death on a cross. What appeared to be the triumph of evil, Jesus, who had the authority and power to step away and crush all those who opposed him, overcame evil with good. The cross is a culmination of Romans 12:21. Because Jesus overcame evil with an other-centered, sacrificial, self-giving love. And he models that to us. And then because of Jesus' perfect and sacrificial life, it makes way for us to participate with his spirit, makes way for his spirit to be among us. So yes, community is difficult and messy. And at times it'll feel near impossible to live into Romans 12 because we're at odds with our neighbor and our spouse and our children or whatever academic committee you're on, frustrated with. But thanks be to God, by the participation through his spirit, Jesus has made way for us to live peaceably, to live wholly, fully in Christian community. In a book of his collected essays, What People Are For, Wendell Berry has this poem called Healing. And this is just the first stanza. He says, "The grace that is the health of creatures can only be held in common. In healing, the scattered members come together. In health, the flesh is graced, the holy enters the world." To be fair, I don't know if Berry had Romans 12 on his mind or not when he wrote this, but the logic is consistent. The grace of our spiritual health is held in common. It's held in community. It's held in the body of Christ. And as we are healed, the Spirit of God draws us closer to himself. As we hold fast to what is good, our body is graced, and the Spirit of God is ever more apparent in this world. In essence, when two or three are gathered in Christ's name, living into the call of Romans 12:9-21, that is where Jesus then is truly present in the world. As Barry says, the holy enters the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.